It's so good to be back with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here. Last week I was away. I was getting some time away with a bunch of friends of mine. I was actually in the Adirondacks on a motorcycle trip. First one of its kind for me, and it was an incredible time to just be out in the creation that God has all around us. And I've stated here before that one of the primary ways that I connect with God is in nature and in the creation around me, and I was immersed in it. We were in the Adirondacks. There was space everywhere, friendship, food, like crazy good food, and a lot of time on the bike and space, and it was just phenomenal. And so I really enjoyed that, and sort of as an introvert, I really kind of enjoyed that even more because I could be like in my own little bubble. And speaking of that, I want to kind of address personal space this morning a little bit. It's actually going to kind of play into what we're going to talk about this morning. How are you all with your personal space? How are you when people kind of step into your bubble a little closer than you're comfortable with? How many of you are familiar with the Seinfeld episode of The Close Talker? Right? I actually rewatched that clip this morning just to kind of get a little laugh out of it before coming up here. And it's hilarious and it's awkward, right? Or how are you when you're either in a movie theater or a plane or somewhere and the person next to you feels like they need to use both armrests? They're both theirs and they can use them all and their knees can be, it's just crazy, right? And so you kind of get next to those people and it can kind of be frustrating. Well, I'm pretty sure that over the course of this past year and a half, if you're like somebody that really can't stand those scenarios, you were doing real well with stuff, with this whole social distancing thing, right? But maybe you are the close talker, or maybe you are the person like that, and so you were struggling to figure out how to interact with people because you couldn't get close enough to them. But either way, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about, as we continue our One Another series, how Jesus himself got into our personal space, how he got into the disciples' personal space a little closer than they liked, and how we can learn from that. And so, like I mentioned, we're in our One Another series right now. We're discussing different One Another statements in Scripture that either Jesus Christ himself has stated or Paul or anywhere else in Scripture. There's about 59 of them, how we as Christians are to treat one another. And if we treat one another the way that it is written in Scripture, then people will actually look inside from the outside, people who do not yet know Jesus, and be inspired by the way we treat one another. Within the context of Christianity, within the context of the body of Christ. And so we've looked through loving one another, showing hospitality to one another, welcoming people in, sharing encouraging words with one another, and today we're going to jump into one last one. And so to get there, I am going to read John 13, and we're going to begin it in verse 1, and we're going to set the stage for how Jesus creeps in to people's personal space in this situation a little more than maybe they'd like, and maybe a little more than we'd like. But how can we learn from that? So let's read. John 13, verse 1 says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he realizes the reality of what is about to take place. And he wants to use this time to demonstrate to his disciples one more time how to treat one another. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, this moment where it addresses Judas is very interesting because the events that unfold next include Judas, the very one who is going to betray Jesus. And then, in verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So, very intimate passage, a very intimate moment with Jesus and his disciples. But I want to address three questions as we continue this morning. The first thing is this. Why did their feet need to be washed in the first place? I mean, if you think about our culture and our context today, this seems like a pretty random act, right? We got to remember, this is about 2,000 years ago. There's not pavement. There's not people walking around in brand new Nikes. They're all walking around in sandals or even at times barefoot on dirt, muddy roads. And so they would walk into these homes, and similar to how we take shoes off when we enter into a house, it was even worse than that. I mean, they needed to wash their feet, especially prior to a meal, because they would often actually sit on the ground with each other, recline on each other. It was very intimate. Meal times were very intimate and very different. So one of the customary acts was to have your feet washed. This was a normal thing. The disciples wouldn't have necessarily been surprised by the fact that they needed to have their feet washed, but they were surprised by who was about to do it for them. Which leads to the next. Who would wash their feet? Who would typically do this? Well, it was customary in that time that either a household servant or even a slave at the time would be the one that would wash the feet of the guests who were coming in, who would wash the feet of those who were entering into the home, especially before mealtime. This was the normal thing. It was like a hierarchy thing. It was typically the person who was lowest on the totem pole was the one that was responsible to do this action, which is amazing because Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, is the one who chooses to do it in this moment. So it was customary. It was normal. The disciples wouldn't have been surprised that their feet would have needed to be washed, but it would have been somebody not like Jesus. It would have been somebody inferior to Jesus, but it was not. It was Jesus himself. And the third is this, and a question that maybe you're already wondering, did Jesus mean for us to practice foot washing literally? Right? Are we supposed to do this literally? Now, some Christians have actually embraced this as a sacrament, just like we do communion and we partake in the Lord's Supper and we celebrate baptism. Many Christians, especially on Maundy Thursday or the Thursday of Holy Week leading up to Good Friday, the time in which this would have taken place historically, they will practice these foot washing ceremonies. But are we supposed to practice them? Are we missing out on them? Well, the question as to whether we are to or not, and there's a clue for that, is in verses 12 through 15. So let me skip ahead to verse 12 and read this. It says this, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So this one another practice that we're talking about this morning comes straight from the words of Jesus as he says, you also should wash one another's feet. So are we supposed to wash one another's feet, literally, right now? You see, you may expect somebody like Jesus to say, look what I have done for you, now I want you to do it for me. Now I have washed your feet, so now you need to wash my feet. But he's not saying that. He's saying you must wash one another's feet. And as you wash one another's feet, it's as if you are washing my feet. I've been a part of some foot washing ceremonies in the past. And they're humbling. There's nothing natural about them. We did it at a youth conference several years back. And it was an incredible experience. It was humbling. And it was a little bit awkward. But it was powerful. But are we missing out if we don't regularly practice this, if we don't regularly do this? Are we supposed to literally do this on a regular basis? And here we go. I think one of the reasons why the majority of Christians, and ourselves included, have not made foot washing a regular, literal practice is because of this following statement. It's better to make a difference than a gesture. It's better for us to make a difference than a gesture. You see, by foot washing, he was not showing us and the disciples what specifically to do in that moment. Now, this was a tangible need that had to be had to happen at that time. It was culturally more normal, but he was not displaying, this is what you must do for the thousands of years to come. He was explaining what kind of person we are to be. If he can serve, so can we. And so really, this whole demonstration is about serving one another. Serving one another. You see, I could go home and wash my family's feet, but it would really just be a gesture more than making any sort of a difference. What would make a difference would be me actually going home and serving my wife and folding the laundry, which she knows I don't like doing. There's certain I cannot stand folding female clothing. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work right. They don't line up. I don't know how you guys do that. So if I fold all of her clothing, you know, that's an act of service, right? Simple, meaning I realize this, but it means something, right? My kids putting those clothes away would be a great act of service for us. My kids picking up after themselves. We all have simple, tangible things that can actually make a difference more than just a gesture. It's better to make a difference than a gesture. But the interesting thing, and what I kind of passed over and skipped over, is one of the things that I think we often struggle with the most. It's very interesting. And it's back to verse 6. Verses 6 through 11 says this. He comes to Simon Peter. Now, we've experienced and talked and discussed about Peter before, and he's often sort of really quick to speak, quick to do things. He doesn't really think before he talks often and kind of finds himself in awkward situations all the time. So look at this interaction. It's rather humorous. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is cleaned. And you are clean, though not every one of you," again referring to Judas, "for he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean." So this whole interaction is rather interesting. The original Greek translation sort of just points to this being a very awkward conversation where Peter is basically stumbling over his words, caught up in the awkwardness of the moment. He's also probably caught up in the fact that he and John were supposed to prepare this place for this Last Supper. And he was probably responsible to figure out who was going to wash their feet. Because again, that part of the evening would have been a regular customary act. And all of a sudden, there's nobody to do it. And he's probably thinking to himself, "Oh my goodness, which one of us is going to step up and do this?" And all of a sudden, Jesus himself does it. And now he's embarrassed. He's like, "You can't do this to me." And he's like, "You cannot wash my feet." And I think we would interact the same way. Maybe we'd be okay with, you know, if we did a foot washing ceremony here and everybody was kind of doing that and washing each other's feet. Maybe you'd even be okay washing someone else's feet. But the moment somebody says, "Let me wash your feet," you're like, "I'm out of here." Like, "No way. No thanks." And then Peter's like, "Wash all of me." And Jesus is like, "You're missing the point. You already are a follower of mine. You are already a disciple. You are clean. You are clean overall." And then he refers one more time to Judas, who is not clean. I'm going to come back to Judas in just a minute because it's very interesting if we look one chapter back, but I'm not going to do that quite yet. You see, Jesus did not say, "Wash the feet of others." Jesus is not displaying this concept of just simply serve others. There's another half to it. Jesus said, "Wash one another's feet." Jesus is displaying to serve one another. You see, some of us struggle to serve. Some of us struggle to be served. But Christ calls us to serve one another. It is a both and symbiotic experience. And so in the body of Christ, we are to serve one another. And I think that is often the struggle. That is often the tension. It's sometimes very easy for us to serve others. Yesterday, we had a phenomenal day in Hamburg. There's about 25 volunteers that served the community of Hamburg and did some gardening along Sunset. My family was part of it. It was great. But we were sort of in control. We were doing what we were told to do. It was great. It felt good. We were helping somebody out. But I think oftentimes we often struggle ourselves to be served. Because when we are served ourselves, we are in that moment losing control. We are letting somebody else take control over a scenario and reach out to us and work with us. And sometimes that's very humbling. And so this rather dramatic, you know, explanation or example of foot washing is very awkward and sort of weird feeling, but it can often feel the same way when somebody is serving us. We've had people call the church before that said that and have asked us to stop having people serve them because they don't like it. This one woman was like, "You gotta stop, they won't stop helping me." So she's kind of got to probably maybe hear this message, I don't know. But it's the reality that it is a both and, it is a two-way thing. We are to serve and we are to be served. It's both and. And Jesus himself was served. He allowed himself to be served. And you may think to him, well, Jesus didn't have his feet washed in this story. We don't see that. Well, if you look one chapter back in John 12, you see Jesus having his feet washed by a sinner, a woman who comes down and cries at his feet and washes his feet with her tears and anoints him with oil. expensive oil. And in that moment, what happens? Judas, the very one we keep hearing about here, condemns her and says, that's worth too much money. How could she dare do that? And now through all of those circumstances, now this evening we see Jesus Christ himself actually wash the feet of his disciples, including Judas, the one who is about to betray him. And so it's very difficult sometimes for us to be served, for us to allow ourselves to be served. In fact, this is one of my, I think it's hard for me. I feel like, you know what, I'm a pastor, I can do these things, I should be the one that's reaching out to other people, but whenever somebody wants to reach out to me, or whenever I feel like I need some help or need to ask somebody for help, I struggle with that. It's hard for me. I feel like I'm in a position where I shouldn't need that, and that's a lie from the enemy. I have an interesting and somewhat humorous story that happened this past week. So I've mentioned before that we DoorDash, and just because we kind of like enjoy it, Christy and I use it as a date night. It's fun. Well, one day a curb popped out of nowhere, and we bent the rim in our tire. So, and it like, I wrecked one of the tires, and I needed to get it replaced. And so we looked, and so I was thinking around. I know a lot of mechanics and a lot of people, but I'm like, I had made friends, and a few years ago when we were in our other house, we had a wonderful family move in next door to us. And we made friends with them, and he's a mechanic. And so I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to reach out to him. We still interact, we still talk, we still text, and it's great. And so he's like, but I'm like, I can't do this. I can't ask somebody else for help. I'm supposed to be the helper. And so I reach out to him, I ask him, and he's like, yeah, absolutely, man. Let me look up some stuff. I'll go and figure out some stuff. I'll try and get you stuff as cheap as I possibly can and hook you up with the best I can. And it was awesome. It was great. He got everything we needed, and it was an incredible experience in which I was able to sort of let my guard down and let him help me. And he doesn't realize how much that meant to me, but it meant a lot. One funny part of that situation in that story is that the tire actually needed a tire sensor. Like, you know how new tires these days and rims have these sensors in them to tell you if you're, you know, your pressure's too low, and so you get a nice shiny light on the dashboard. So it wasn't working when I took it into him, and he's like, hey, I figured out why your light's not working, and he sent me a picture of him holding the sensor in his hand. He's like, this is the tire sensor. It's just rolling around in your wheel, so I'll try and pick you one up. So the next day, he goes to the dealer and tries to pick one up. Now, mind you, I understand and know that lumber supplies these days are extremely rare, right? Everything's gone up. Cost is insane. It's ridiculous. Next week's event outside, we need you to pre-order chicken for that because chicken is apparently on some sort of a shortage. It's like rare. You can't find it anywhere. Chicken wings have gone up in price. Well, little did I know that also tire sensors for vehicles there's an intergalactic back order for them. Those are his words. I'm quoting him. He texted me that, and I laughed quite loudly all by myself because it was a hilarious statement. Of all things to be on back order, tire sensors, right? So I text back to him. I'm like, you know what? It's actually been okay. I've enjoyed the little light on the dashboard. It's becoming a part of me. I don't want it to go anywhere anytime soon. So we had this little dialogue, and it was hilarious. But all of that took place because I allowed him to serve me, whether he even realized it or not. I let him work for me on my behalf, and it was awesome. And so I want to challenge you with that, because it's very easy for us to not want to allow people to work with us, especially in the body of Christ, because we're so afraid that it makes us look weak. And that's a lie. That's the way God has designed it. He wants us to serve one another. He wants us to be there for one another. He wants us to sharpen one another. He wants us to understand what it means to let go of control once in a while. And so at the end of this passage, and this is what I often struggle with, and I think a lot of us struggle with. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus tells Peter what we all need to hear. He tells Peter this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is saying that you're not too good to be served, and if you're a servant, you too should be served. You too should let go of control and allow other people to serve you. And so in this world of pecking orders that Jesus is a part of, Jesus picks up a towel and redefines greatness in that moment. He redefines greatness for you and I. He redefines what hierarchy looks like. We've talked about this upside down kingdom of God before. The fact that everything is turned upside down, and that to be great, we need to be weak. And to be great, we need to serve others, but we also need to allow others to serve us. There's something beautiful about that. And so I want you to think of these three things as you leave here today. When it comes to serving others, think of somebody. Think of somebody in your neighborhood. Think of somebody in your school. You've got a little bit of time left in school, those of you who are still in school. Think of somebody in your school that could be served and reach out to them. Think about them and see how you can show a difference to them in their lives. And as you do that, number two, find a discreet way to serve them. Because serving is not about getting something back in return. True service is not about what are you going to receive in the long run. True service is the mind of God reaching out to help somebody, to lift somebody up in a time of need. And then third, be willing to be served yourself. Be willing to release control. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to releasing control, I am reminded of the person of Jesus Christ, who released control, all of the control, all of the authority, all of the power that he had as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He released it and he let it go so that he would die on a cross for each and every one of us. He allowed himself to be served by this woman who was a sinner and wash his feet with her tears and anoint him with oil, essentially preparing him for burial. And then the very next day, he serves others and encouraging them to serve one another. And then on Friday, on Good Friday, he releases all control. And he had it. He didn't have to release it. He could have kept it. He could have saved himself. But he knew that we could not save ourselves. We are unworthy. We are unable to. And so only by the grace of God, given through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, we can be saved. And so he released control and allowed himself to die on the cross for you and for me. But then he doesn't die, and that's not the end of the story, because the power of the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and it raises him from the dead, defeating death for all eternity, defeating death for you and I. That is the power of Jesus Christ. That is the power of our Savior. Yes, he is Lord of Lords. Yes, he is King of Kings. Yes, he has all power in the universe to do anything he chooses and anything he wishes, but he chooses to let go of that and die in our place on the cross and defeat death through the resurrection. Because we are all broken vessels. We are all broken people in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that very Savior. And so maybe today you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I struggle to reach out to people. I would challenge you to ask God to change your mindset, to seek out for opportunities. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you struggle to allow people to serve you because you feel it as a moment of neediness or a moment or a time of weakness. Allow God to work through the people around you in ways that you could never imagine. Release control. Entering into a relationship with Christ is releasing control of our life. And we can do that each and every day as we continue to walk with him through the reading of his word, through prayer, and through accountability with other people, and through allowing other people to speak into us and serve us as well. So with that, let me pray as we conclude. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have given your life for me. You have released control for me. You love me. You love each and every person in this room. And you have designed this church. You have designed your body of believers to love one another, to be gracious with one another, to show hospitality to one another, to speak words of encouragement to one another, to serve one another. And God, you displayed it in such a beautiful and intimate way with your disciples that evening. Allow us to learn from that. Allow us to make a difference in the lives of people around us and not just try and make some superficial gesture, but an actual difference. And Lord, we ask that you would make a difference in our life as we surrender our heart and our life to you. If anybody in this room needs to be reminded of this, if anybody in this room needs to proclaim that Jesus is their Lord for the very first time, I would ask that they would pray along with me as I declare Jesus is the Savior of my life. I declare that I am a broken vessel. I declare that his grace is sufficient for me. And I declare that as you enter into my life, Jesus Christ, each and every day you are making me worthy to be called a child of yours. And I thank you for that. God, we love you. We praise you. And we would ask that you would continue to build your church with those that you have placed in this room and how you've placed us in our communities and beyond. We love you, we praise you, and in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things.